you see in your bulletin, there are various short texts that I will read. We are concluding the book this evening. And what I wanted to do is just read certain select passages from the point where we left off last Sunday evening to the end of the book, and then hope make some edifying and relevant comments on the basis of the text. And so let's begin with Exodus 36:8. Exodus 36:8. All the skillful men among those who were performing the work made the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twisted linen and blue and purple and scarlet material, with cherubim, the work of skillful workmen. Bezalel made them. And then 38:21-24. And if you just glance and scan, you see the various items and details of the construction of the tabernacle. It begins with the furniture, the Ark of the Covenant, the tabernacle itself, and then later it will move to the various garments for the priests. Chapter 38:21-24. This is the number of the things for the tabernacle of the testimony, as they were numbered according to the command of Moses, for the service of the Levites, by the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest. Now Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, made all that the Lord had commanded Moses. With him was Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, an engraver and a skillful workman, and a weaver in blue and in purple and scarlet material and fine linen. Then chapter 39:1. Moreover, from the blue and purple and scarlet material, they made finely woven garments for the ministering in the holy place, as well as the holy garments which were for Aaron, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now, chapter 40, the concluding chapter of the book, verses 1-2. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month, you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. Then verse 17. Now in the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, the tabernacle was erected. And then that concluding passage, verses 34-38. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the sons of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out until the day when it was taken up. For throughout all their journey, the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and there was fire in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel. This ends the reading of God's word. And we have come to the conclusion of the book of Exodus. I think I mentioned last week concerning these chapters that conclude the book, it might appear almost anticlimactic in that there's a repeating of much that we found in chapters 25-31, when Moses was on the mountain before the incident of the golden calf on the mountain Sinai, 40 days alone with the Lord, and the Lord revealed to him this blueprint for the tabernacle and the garments for the priests. Almost anticlimactic, because much of it is just repeating those chapters. But there are some gratifying differences, and I hope that some of the observations are instructive, if not new material, at least reinforcing that which has been repeated again and again, reinforced again and again throughout the book. What comes to fruition is God's dwelling among His people. God is closest to His people here than at any other time previously since the fall. Tremendous revelation. Tremendous Word of God. Tremendous theophany, appearances of God. A tremendous vision of His glory is given. And further instructions that as the people are living in tents, so He might live with them in tents, even through their wilderness wanderings. God identifying with His people, living in the center of the community of His people. And this is the ultimate goal throughout the Scripture. From that original redemptive promise of the seed of the woman crushing the head of the serpent, to the promises given to Abraham of land and a seed, descendants, and the blessing of God even among the nations. The ultimate fulfillment of those promises is this: God Himself, God reconciling with His people, God dwelling among His people, God receiving His people. And we see that at the end of the book of books, Revelation, when the New Jerusalem comes down, when God dwells with man and man dwells with God. That's the ultimate purpose. The ultimate purpose of His redemption, of His salvation. That He might be with His people, dwell with them, commune and fellowship with them. It's just not a matter of forgiveness of sins. It's just not a matter of escaping hell. It's just not a matter of salvation. It's a matter of knowing God, loving Him, delighting in Him, and being assured of His love and delight in us. Dwelling together with God. And I don't think we can fully appreciate what that means. Well, here we have at least a glimpse of what that is. And further, we recognize that we're not living in the time of Moses, and certainly there's much history and much redemptive purpose that has come to pass, and that tremendous fulfillment, really, that is but shadow and type in the pages that we've read over the course of the last many months, in fact years, in going through the book of Exodus. That fulfillment, of course, is in Jesus. The Word becoming flesh and dwelling, tabernacling among us. It's in Jesus Christ that God has come closest to us. Not only in terms of spatially, but God Himself becoming a man, becoming a human being, taking on Himself human nature. All God, all man. Again, it's John Owen who says that divinity cannot come any closer than what He has in Jesus Christ. And with the ascension of Jesus and the outpouring of the Spirit, we now live in that administration. God is in our midst. And yet we wait for a consummation, don't we? Where we see our Savior, in whose face shines the glory of God. We shall see Him face to face. And so though there's much in the way that we can rejoice, as the larger catechism puts it, there's a union and communion with Jesus Christ in grace and in glory, both in this life upon death and the life to come. In this life, there is much grace and glory in our union and communion with Jesus Christ. And yet there ought to be that sense of discontentment. That we look forward. We know that we are in a dry and weary land. We are Israel in the wilderness on pilgrimage. And we wait. We wait to cross the Jordan that we might enter into that land flowing with milk and honey. A country given to us by God. A city whose builder and maker is God. The writer to the Hebrews says, it's as though we have one foot there. It's as though we can see it. We can hear it. There are witnesses surrounding us that are already there. We're almost there. And each Lord's Day, we should sense that reality, that heavenly reality. We should sense the Spirit. We should know the truth of God in Jesus Christ. Our times together on the Lord's Day should be a heavenly reminder, a heavenly foretaste. In the truest sense. And so we come back to this book that points the way there. Basic elements, three observations. First, from chapters 36 through the end of the book, chapter 40, what we find recorded for us is Moses' faithfulness. We saw his faithfulness, in fact, much tested and proven. And we recognize by God's grace, the filling of his Spirit, in Moses we only have a servant of God's household, not the son of the household. But by his grace, we have, by God's grace, a faithful mediator. And what proved that was the golden calf incident where Moses again and again petitioned God, interceded on behalf of the people. So much so, so close to the Lord, and so being transformed by that glory in his compassion and mercy, identifying fully with his people, he begins to manifest and exhibit that glory from his face. A wonderful picture of sanctification. And though he came off the mountain not knowing that his face was aglow, he recognized that there was something different when the people became afraid. And perhaps that's the way it is with our sanctification as well. Being transformed from glory unto glory, far greater than the glory of Moses, when we look into the face of Jesus, even now, even in our present state, perhaps we are being transformed and we don't even know it. Faithful mediator and offering intercession on behalf of the people. But what is emphasized is not his intercession so much as the ministry of the word. And we've seen this again and again and again throughout these chapters, and you see it in these concluding chapters of Exodus. Surely the reduplication of the material itself demonstrates a faithful ministry of the word, where Moses heard the word of God. He heard the blueprint. He heard the instructions of how the tabernacle was to be built, the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, how the laver and the altar were to be built, the materials used, how the garments for the priesthood were to be spun and constructed and fashioned. All of these things that he heard, we see completed in these chapters. And these are completed by virtue of his instruction and his preaching to the people of God. Just by virtue of the reduplication of what you find in the earlier chapters when he was on the mountain hearing God. Just by virtue of the reduplication, there was faithful ministry that took place. It's really too bad, because there's certain liberal commentators who believe that that this really didn't happen. It's just that material that was expressed earlier, just kind of redacted, placed within the end of the book. But you would miss so much if you don't recognize how Moses was faithful in the ministry of that word. But not only in the reduplication. In chapters 39 and chapters 40, in each chapter, there's a refrain. And I read it in chapter 39, verse 1. Moreover, from the blue and purple and scarlet material, they made finely woven garments for ministering in the holy place, as well as the holy garments which were for Aaron. This is the phrase, just as the Lord commanded Moses. Just as the Lord commanded Moses. So what the Lord commanded Moses now is being ministered to by word, by mouth. Seven times through the chapter 39, this refrain, just as the Lord commanded Moses. And then in chapter 40, seven times that refrain is given again, just as the Lord commanded Moses. Of course, that ministry of the word, much of that ministry of the word concerns the worship of God. And so Moses is not creative. He's not novel. He doesn't think of anything new. He ministers the word faithfully. What he heard, he ministers to the people. Just as the Lord commanded him. So he brings those words. There will be an ongoing ministry of the word. If there's anything that is unifying throughout the scripture, it's this ministry of the word. The priests will continue this ministry, ministering the law of God to the people, teaching the people. Prophets will be raised up. Eventually, the word himself will come and will speak those things, not like the servant Moses, who on the mountain heard those things commanded, but the word himself, the Son of God, will speak those things that he has heard the Father speak from eternity past. A heavenly word, a more faithful mediator. And to be sure, much of that ministry of the word, much of that instruction has to do with how we serve our God, how we worship the Lord. Regulative principle, as it were, in the way in which we conduct ourselves when we meet together as God's covenant people, but the worship in the way in which we serve the Lord throughout our lives, every day. And so we know that God is in our midst when he raises up faithful mediator Moses, when he raises up a faithful ministry among us. I wish you could have been at our presbytery meeting. David Graves came under care. Not a rigorous examination yet, but questions put and edifying to the people of God. David Robbins, a rather intense examination, as the men remarked after, I don't know how many hours of examination, David standing there and holding forth and doing well and answering well. It's gratifying to see young men in the ministry. Jeremiah, I'm trying to think of his last name. Yeah, Montgomery, Jeremiah Montgomery, who exhorted for us, a licentiate from Hollidaysburg, exhorting for us from Psalm 110. And looking throughout that room and seeing old ministers, middle-aged ministers, young ministers and young men preparing for the ministry. We know that God is in our midst. We know that. There is no famine of the Word of God throughout our churches. And we could be thankful for that. Note that it's just not a result of fine seminary training. That it's just not a culture, a church culture, an overall Western culture that supports a ministry like this. Know that in times, even throughout Western civilization, there have been generations where there has been a famine of the Word of God. There have been pulpits, there have been ministers, there have been churches, perhaps churches full, but no real ministry of the Word. My friends, we can't take that for granted. But know this, discern this. Even on long days, long Lord's days, it might be a little tedious. It may not be as exciting. Other days where it might be very engaging and seems so relevant. Whatever the case, know this, that Lord's Day by Lord's Day, a ministry of the Word that is faithful indicates that God is among you. So, Moses' faithfulness, that faithfulness discharged in the ministry of the word. Second observation is the building of the tabernacle itself. This is heaven's blueprint that is now, by the ministry of the word, being realized before the people. Moses preached that sermon back in chapter 36. There was a response of obedience where the hearts of the people were stirred, their spirits were stirred, and they gave much in the way of their wealth and much in the way of gifts in order to bring about the construction of the tabernacle. Consider, it's heaven's blueprint executed by the congregation through the ministry of the word. Consider, what was revealed in heaven is realized on earth. What is revealed in heaven is realized concretely on earth. And you see that. I won't go over all the text, but if you read from where I began, chapter 36, verse 8, and through all the way, really, almost to the end, chapter 40, you have many of the details given to us, repeated, like I said, but this word that comes up again and again, Bezalel did this, did that, he made this, he made that. Now, let's see if we don't have an example of this. Well, let's just look at verse chapter 37. This word is used I don't know how many times. Chapter 37, verse, well, let's start with verse 23. He made. This is Bezalel and those skillful individuals that are working with him. He made. It's that simple word. He made its seven lamps with its snuffers and its trays of pure gold. He made it and all its utensils from a talent of pure gold. Then he made the altar of incense of acacia wood, a cubit long. Verse 27, he made two golden rings. Verse 28, he made the poles of acacia wood. Verse 29, and he made the holy anointing oil. And it goes on and on. He made, he made, he made. A concrete realization of what Moses received 40 days previous, before the golden calf, when he was on Mount Sinai, a blueprint for the tabernacle and for the garments for the priests, in order that God might dwell within their midst. A blueprint, as it were, given from heaven by word, and now being realized on earth, using the gifts of men and women. It's no different today. God uses means, His word, His people, filled with the Spirit, concerned for His worship. What was in heaven is now more and more established upon earth. We are called now in Christ to worship in spirit and in truth. No longer the tabernacle. No longer the priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood. No, we have a tabernacle made in the heavenlies. We have a priest according to a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. We are a kingdom of priests. And now we worship in spirit and in truth. No longer Jerusalem. No longer on that mount. No longer in the temple. In spirit and in truth. A heavenly reality. I think Aharis Voss does a wonderful, wonderful treatment, exegetical treatment on the definition of spirit and truth, which we've considered through our series in the Gospel of John. Our union with Christ. What do the apostles stress by virtue of that union? What is in heaven is united with us upon earth. That we are to set our minds on heavenly things. That we are to be assured that our lives are hidden with Christ in God. And yet through His Word and through the worship, more and more, that union with Christ is realized in our lives, each one and corporately, in such a way that we are conformed to His image. And that glory which characterizes Him now in the presence of the Father should more and more characterize us. That which is in heaven becomes concrete and realized upon earth. And it becomes realized in your lives as you worship God and draw near unto Him. Last observation. You find that in chapter 40, the end of the book. The presence of the Lord finally comes. He comes and He fills the tabernacle. So much so that Moses, who was the one who would enter the tabernacle in order to meet with God, tent of meeting, no longer enters that tabernacle. The glory so fills that tabernacle that even Moses who met with the Lord on the mountain, Moses whose face shone with the glory of God, Moses who would meet with God in the tabernacle, now does not enter, does not dare enter. The glory of God so fills that tent. You see, that glory is a guiding presence. Cloud would lift, people would follow. Cloud would settle over the tent, the people would settle. And then this comment where his presence would so fill the tabernacle like fire at night, like fire at night. Wonderful image. Do you remember where we see fire first mentioned? In the book of Exodus. Incident of the burning bush, Moses was called, hears a voice, and a very, very strange thing to his eyes. Here is a bush in flames, and yet it is not consumed. Where do we see that image extended, writ large? Is it not on Mount Sinai when the people gather and they hear the voice of God, the very voice of God? I believe the only time they hear the voice and then they are so afraid that they ask for the mediation of Moses to mediate that voice. But it's on the mountain where they see fire, and each night it's as though that top of the mountain is on fire with the glory of God. Now, where's that fire? No longer in the bush. I don't know. Is it on the mountain? We do know that it fills the tabernacle. And each night the people are reminded of the holy presence of God in their midst. God now is dwelling among a people, sinful, in need of forgiveness and his grace, dwelling among them nevertheless. A fire that protects, a fire in which one can live and not be consumed. Yet a fire that can be all-consuming to God's enemies. A wonderful reminder and experience of God's presence for his people. Reconciled to him, they dwell in the fire and they are protected. Purified to be sure, protected. And all of their enemies shall be consumed. My friends, this is our confidence. Throughout our lives, with all the trials that we have and all the difficulties and the circumstances, God promised He's with us. And it's ultimately in light of eternity, protected. We are in, as it were, the fire of God. We're in that glory. We are protected and not consumed. By His grace and mercy and compassion, by the blood of Christ. And yet the writer to the Hebrews says, our God is a consuming fire. And that's in a context of warning. And for the covenant people and for all the enemies of God, God is a consuming fire. Purifying us, protecting us. But don't get on the other side. Don't trifle with Him. There are consequences in this life, unfortunately undiscerned and not so clearly seen at times. Surely will be. In eternity. God's glory. His dwelling among His people. People of God, be assured in Jesus Christ. By virtue of the Holy Spirit, ministry of the Word, other means of grace, by virtue of our meeting together on the Lord's Day as His people, He shows, He manifests His presence to you. Week by week, really day by day. Protected, loved, delighted in that communion and union
that is ours in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together.